Numbers chapter 13, hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. And then we go to verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. Verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There was a young man working out in his family's farm in a field one day when an older man was driving by and saw him out there, and he decided to pull over and talk to him over the wire fence. "Good day," the younger man said. "Good day," the older man said back. And the older man said, "Looks like your corn is turning yellow." And the younger man in the field said, "Yes, we planted yellow corn this year. But it looks like you're only going to get about a half a crop this year." "Yes, but we will get half a crop," said the younger man. "You're not far from a fool, are you?" said the older man to the younger man, just kind of meanly. And the younger man said, "No, not far at all, just a fence between us." As with many areas of life, it's all about perspective. It's all about perspective. The older man could only see the half harvest that wouldn't come, while the younger man saw the half harvest that would come. The older man might think, "What's the point? Half the field won't produce. Why even bother?" While the young man thinks, "I at least am getting half a harvest," and he's grateful for that. You know, I can't believe how much faith it takes to be a farmer. Considering all of the disasters, the fires, the pests, the flooding, the tornado, and then equipment breakdowns, and you have to consider market conditions, it takes a lot of faith to put a seed in the ground and expect it to produce something fruitful for you. But it takes faith to do a lot of things in life, doesn't it? It took a lot of faith for you to get out of bed this morning and to come here. It takes faith to invest money, to raise children in our world today, to work toward a great cause that won't be completed in your lifetime. We say it takes faith, not necessarily because we take completely blind and unthinking action. Faith isn't always a blind faith. But even when we use our minds, even when we think things through, even when we plan and strategize, even when we do all of that, there's still risk, isn't there? There's still risk. And there's no guarantee that things will turn out the way that we had hoped or the way that we had planned and strategized and figured out in our own minds. But without faith and without the ability to accept some level of risk, we wouldn't do anything. We wouldn't try anything new. We wouldn't attempt anything great. But everybody's got faith. Everybody has faith in something. Some people put their faith in their bank accounts or the banking system or their jobs or their youthfulness and their supposed futures or in their health. All of these things will fail you at one point or another, though. And if you've lived long enough, you know that. These things do fail sometimes. But many people in the world are not tied down to just what they see and hear and touch and taste. Many people in the world have an additional factor in their faith equation. That is, God is part of their faith equation. And this is especially true if they believe that God has led them in a certain direction or is leading them to do something or go somewhere. But even in the everyday moments of life, many people have faith that God is part of the universe, that God is part of this world, that God is part of their lives. And they believe God is so much a part of the world and their life that God is going to help them do things, help them make things happen. People believe that God is so much a part of their world and life that God intervenes to protect them, to see them through the rough patches of life. Without God, many people have told me personally, I don't know how I would have made it through this divorce, how I would have made it through this illness or a grief, the death of a loved one. Without God, I don't know how I would have made it. God is a very important part of the faith equation for many, many people in the world. And it's not just a crutch. Many will testify how God came through for them in surprising ways that they would even say miraculous ways. In ways that they weren't even expecting or hoping that God would come through. They saw God's hand at work in their lives and in their world. So what I'm talking about is living as if God is real and really a vital part of your life and this world you live in. And I don't mean just a mental assent or an agreement to a certain set of doctrines, but a lived faith and trust that God is part of your everyday life and world, part of your thought process, part of your decision making. God is part of your disaster recovery plan. That God is part of your future hope and your daily desire. So when you see the obstacles, when you see the roadblocks, when you face challenges in life, you don't just see those obstacles and roadblocks, those empty parts of the cornfield. You see and you remember that God is always a vital part of the equation, part of your world and life view. You remember his promises. You remember his call on your life. You remember his character and his power. And so you live and you face those challenges, those struggles in life with these God things in mind. In other words, you live like Caleb, who we read about in our Bible reading today. Caleb was the lone optimist in the group, wasn't he? He believed that the Israelites could do it when almost everyone else thought otherwise. It's not that he didn't see the challenges ahead, right? Or ignored the obstacles, or that he had a blind, obtuse faith. He just knew that God is always part of the equation. God must be factored into this, into his decision making. And when you consider God's call, God's promise, God's power, and the lived experience that the Israelites had with God through the desert up to this point, well, of course, Caleb's like, yes, we certainly can do this. If God could provide the water from a rock, if he could provide quail, if he could part the Red Sea, God can certainly see us through this, and we can take this land. But most of the others got caught up in the bad report, the fear-mongering, and forgot that God is part of the equation. They focus too much on the problems, the obstacles, the roadblocks, the challenges, or the empty cornfield. All they could see was the trouble. All that their minds could contemplate, all that their imaginations could conjure up were the negative outcomes, the disasters, the possible death, all these things. So let's take a look at what's going on here in Numbers chapter 13. The Israelites were on pause, you remember, back in chapter 12, when they're at this place called Hazareth. But when Miriam returned from her confinement outside of the camp, they finally moved on. And they're finally at the foot of the promised land, the southern part, in the desert of Paran, Kadesh. And from there, God is sending them to spy out and to spy out the land, to explore the landscape. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.' So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites." A couple of things to note there. One is that the Lord said to Moses, verse 3, the Lord commanded Moses. At the Lord's command, Moses sent them out. So we're being told in no uncertain terms that God is initiating this. God is giving the command to go into the land to spy it out. He wants the leaders to be in the know, to assess the layout of the land that's before him. So one leader from every tribe, except for Levi, are sent and selected to go on this expedition. And Moses gives them the instructions. He gives them their mandate, their instructions for spying out the land. He wanted them to check out the land, the people, the cities, and the soil. He wants them to bring back some grapes, too. "Hey, while you're out there, bring me back some grapes." For it was the end of July, which is the time for ripe grapes over there. And it says they explored from the desert of Zin to the south, to Rehob to the west, to Lebo Hamath to the far north. In other words, they explored the whole land. That's why we're given all these city names. They explored the whole land, not just part of it, not just one city, and then they came back. The whole land was a gift from God to them. And they traveled to a number of different cities. And we're told in the valley of Eshcol, they cut those cluster of grapes and gathered some pomegranates and figs. The grapes were so large, two men had to carry the cluster on a pole, and they returned after 40 days. So now when the spies returned from exploring the land, they had to give a report, didn't they, to Moses and Aaron and the other leaders who were there. And you might say that there was a majority report and a minority report. And in Kadesh, in the desert of Paran, they give their report, verse 26. "The land does flow with milk and honey," they say. God was right. Go figure. The land does flow with milk and honey. "The land is fruitful and fertile. Look at these grapes." But in verse 28, "The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Well, even the descendants of Anak live there," meaning very tall people. The majority group of spies see the obstacles, they see the roadblocks, they see the challenges that will come if they continue, but that's all they can see. That's all they see. And then a man named Caleb spoke up. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. He was chairman of the minority report. It seems an uproar had begun among the people as the storytelling began about the impossibility of this situation. In verse 30, it says Caleb had to silence the people before he could even speak to Moses. And then he said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Was this blind optimism? What do you think? Or was it the power of positive believing? Not the power of positive thinking, but the power of positive believing. Perhaps Caleb remembered that God is in the equation, that God is factored into this. After all, it was God who saved them, who called them, who promised to give them the land of Canaan. Caleb wasn't thinking that we could do this on our own, in our own strength. He knew the numbers. He's seen the expense reports. He understood the budget. He knew the giving trends of the community. He saw with his own eyes the differences in armor and size of the Canaanites versus the Israelites. He was there. He knew the challenges. It wasn't a blind faith. I believe it was the power of positive believing, though. Caleb positively believed that God would help them be successful, even with all of the obstacles that were right before them. It's not just them and their army and meager weapons against the enemy. God was on their side. We can do this with God's help. Well, this kind of reminded me this week of the United Airlines Flight 93 that crashed in the field of Pennsylvania on September 11th, 2001, where, as many of you know and remember, and you can probably tell me where exactly where you were on that day, where terrorists had taken over four jetliners, and two had crashed into the World Trade Center towers, one into the Pentagon, and one was headed for the U.S. Capitol. And that was Flight 93. And during that time, the people on board the flight started receiving these phone calls from their loved ones telling them what was going on. And they knew that their plane, also hijacked by the terrorists, would be crashing into something very important and be killing a lot of other people on the ground. And so the group on board decided to do something, and they organized themselves to take the plane back, if possible, or to prevent it from reaching the terrorist target. And one of the famous last words heard over the cell phone, over a cell phone, was someone saying, "Let's roll. Let's roll." Hijackers were angry. They were loud. They had weapons. Passengers did not. But some of the passengers thought, "We can certainly do this. Especially together, we can do this." And they did. And of course, we heard of the stories. We knew of a lot of praying that happened over the phone with 911 operators. And they did. They stopped the plane from reaching its target, the terrorists from reaching their target. And it crashed, of course, killing everybody on board. Well, here in our passage, Caleb says, "Let's roll. We can do this." But the majority of spies, they continue, verse 31 and following, saying, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And it says, they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it, and all the people we saw there were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, and the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Now, the land isn't even good anymore, according to these naysayers. It devours those living in it. They feed the negative imaginations about this legendary Nephilim who lived before the flood. The land is full of huge monsters. They're trying to paint this picture. So the majority conclude that they are facing this superhuman group of people they cannot take. Impossible. But they forget God's call. They forget God's promises. They forget God's power. The promised land is becoming unpromising, especially given their bad report. So the vocal majority forgets to put God in the equation. We're on our own, they thought. We save ourselves. We can't do this. But Caleb believed what the angel told Mary at the incarnation. What did he say? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, are you wondering, like I was, whatever happened to Joshua? In chapter 14, Joshua agrees with Caleb. So why doesn't Joshua speak up here? Two would have been better than one in the minority report. But Joshua doesn't say anything right here. Well, the only thing, guess, that I have is that Joshua was the assistant to Moses, and that may have looked like a biased report. So Caleb could have gone either way. And so by the power of positive believing, we only see two of the spies speaking up, or two of the spies in the end who were believing, Caleb and Joshua. But it was Caleb alone at first, right? We can certainly do this. He was the only one to speak up. The other spy spread the bad report to the other people in the land, and they painted it in the scariest Jurassic Park images they could think of. A land that devours its people, filled with these huge monsters. So the spies, they don't just report on the facts as they observed it in the land. They spread gossip and rumors and storytelling to feed everyone's imagination about this land that God promised to give them. You hear that? They're giving God a bad name now. This is the land God promised them. Now it's a land that devours people. filled with monsters. Now they're giving God a bad name. They gave a bad report, it says. They weren't just realists. They made it sound worse than it was. And they spoke against the gift God was giving them. So we too get scared too, don't we? And we start feeding our imaginations with all of the possible bad things that could happen. And so instead of sticking to the facts, we start telling stories, negative stories, to sway people's opinions. We call it politics and political advertising today. It's also called false testimony. But it happens in the family, it happens in our schools and workplaces, it happens in churches too. For example, the church leadership might want to start a building project, a program, and the naysayers start feeding the fear with gossip and stories, negative stories, in order to change people's minds and stop the project. Anyone can be prone to giving a bad report and spreading negativity in the group instead of positively believing, trusting God. But the key for people of faith is to remember that God is always in the equation. When we see the obstacles with our own eyes or hear stories about possible obstacles and roadblocks or challenges, people of faith see something more. That it's not just the challenge, it's not just the struggle, it's not just the roadblock. People of faith have a divine perspective and they see a bigger picture. People of faith remember God's promises, God's love, God's call on their lives, and God's almighty power. And that makes all the difference when we face challenges, either personally or together as a church. People of faith live as if God is alive and active in their lives and in the world all the time. Do you live with that constant awareness? That God is alive and active in your world and in your life? If you did, it would change your perspective in a moment. Like Caleb, we can exercise the power of positive believing when God assures us that we can do it. We can stand up alone in a crowd of naysayers and point to faith, point to God, point to God's word in the face of trying circumstances that we're facing. Our world needs Calebs today. Churches need Caleb today. As it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a divine perspective to keep with you in life. A good verse to memorize. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May God receive all of the glory as we follow his call, as we believe his promises, and boldly live for him this week and always. May it be so. Would you pray with me? God, when times become scary or filled with challenges, help us to remember that you are always in the equation. You are in the equation of life always, whether we acknowledge you or not. But God, we want to live in your promises, under your grace, and with Holy Spirit power that is available to all who believe in and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Give us boldness and courage when we are called to stand up and maybe alone with positive, believing faith. May we have conviction on that day of challenge. And may your kingdom advance here and around the world by the power of your Spirit. For we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.